Let us start this morning with Exodus 16. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." And now from John, "Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes to your word and your guidance for us this morning. Amen. Well, as part of Libertyville Presbyterian Church's 150th anniversary celebration last month, they asked Craig Barnes to come and speak. Now, Craig is the president of Princeton Seminary, but before that, he was the pastor at the National Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. It happened to be the church where I was married and ordained. And Craig talked about the concept of home and how it relates to identity. He said that during our great-grandparents' generation, and perhaps for some our grandparents' generation, you knew who you were and where your home was because your family lived in the same place for generations. Your home, and thus your identity, was known by you and everyone else. But after World War II, all that changed. Returning servicemen no longer went back home, but went to college on the GI Bill and then served multinational corporations. And subsequently, there was a migration to someplace new. Can you guess where that was? Suburbs, that's right. The suburbs were created. Meanwhile, parallel changes were occurring in the church in the late 1940s. For about 20 years, church attendance was the highest it's been in U.S. history. And why? Because amidst transition, church gave folks a sense of home and identity. Men, no longer the well-known son carrying on the family business, were now one of a million anonymous employees, and how they found their identity and their purpose was through church leadership and involvement. And likewise, women, with things like vacuum cleaners and dishwashers. Now we're free to serve outside the home, and indeed, church-wide, worldwide mission in churches exploded then because of women's involvement. So can you see the massive shift, especially in our understanding of home and identity? So fast forward to today. Craig Barnes informally interviewed several young adults, and he had one simple question: where is home? And their replies varied, but some said, "Oh, you mean where I went to high school?" And Craig said, "Where is home?" "Oh, you mean the place where my parents' house is?" "Where is home?" "Come on, is this a trick question?" I mean, many got very agitated, and Craig then studied and realized that now most young people, by the time they hit college, move 3 to 4 times. In addition, you will hear many young people say, "I need to go and find myself." It used to be because you stayed, but now you go to find yourself. So that some believe home has become a vague and meaningless concept. But Craig found that's not true. I mentioned that Craig served a church in Washington, D.C., and he did so during the 9/11 attacks. Following 9/11, Craig found people had a near insatiable urge to attend church. He held a worship service every night. It was packed. And yet the following Sunday, the church experienced its greatest numbers in its 206-year history. Why? Craig mused that when we are pushed beyond our limits, all we want to do is go home. And most of us don't know where home is anymore. And that's just like the ancient Israelites. For generations, they lived as slaves in Egypt, beaten into submission. And now, by the mighty hand of God, they were free. And what did they do after they danced? About 3 weeks later, what did they do? They complained. Oh, they complained. "We want to go back to Egypt. We like it better back there. This is your fault, Moses." And Moses said, "Hey, if you're saying that, you know, you're really saying it's God's fault." And they said, "Who cares? So what? I'm not happy." Numbers 11 said they moaned, "Oh, we remember the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, and garlic back in Egypt. We want to go back." Really? They were given freedom, not for anything they did, but because of what God did, and they still act like victims. They scapegoat Moses, they blame God, and they imagined that the bad old days were really good. I mean, who would do that? Who would act like that? Who? I think perhaps everyone here this morning and everyone not here this morning. Craig Barnes noted that whether 1,000 years ago or today, when toleration for discomfort is low, the capacity for complaint is high, and we're pretty comfortable, aren't we? As much as we like to think we've evolved in the past 5,000 years, perhaps God's followers today, all of us today, have a lot in common with God's followers of yesterday. For instance, the ancient wanderers were given the gift of freedom, but like many of us today, they forgot that with freedom comes responsibility. And so they focused on their hardship rather than on God's blessings, and thus blaming everyone else, including God, for their own dissatisfaction. Gosh, so they complained. Another attribute we share with the ancient followers is putting limits on God. The ancient wanderers were eager to get to the promised land, but they complained and they lamented, "Okay, God, I can do this for 40 minutes, but 40 years, oh, no way. let's do this on my timeline if you're really God. Otherwise, what good are you? Craig Barnes talked of a successful young woman at his church who figured herself a devout Christian, and she made an appointment with him because she had a dilemma. And her dilemma was, should she stay in Washington pursuing the great career she wants, or should she move to Boston pursuing the great guy she wants in marriage? Which, she demanded of Craig, which does God want me to do? And Craig tried to convince her that whatever choice she makes, God still loves her. God is with her. It's not about her. Whatever choice she makes, whatever changes she makes in her life won't change God. And guess what? She didn't buy it. She said, you tell me that God wants choice A or choice B, and he wouldn't, and she never stepped foot in that church again. So, as Yogi Berra said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. And as the Bible says, forks in the road are all part of the journey, and God is present on whichever path we take. God's love doesn't change. But until we loosen our limits on God, until we stop pigeonholing God to our choices and our desires, we will never be satisfied. And so we'll complain. But truthfully, our satisfaction is fickle. What satisfies us today can be found lacking tomorrow. Which brings us to another way we may act like the Israelites in our passage. The ancient wanderers cried, if only God had let us die in Egypt. If only God could transport us to the promised land now. Have you ever started a prayer with, if only? If only I knew which fork in the road to take, God. If only, God, you give me this or do that. You know, the problem with the prayers and wishes and dreams that start with if only is that they cause us to avoid the present, the truth of where we are right now. And then we get paralyzed. Because nothing is more deadly than ignoring reality and turning our faces back to Egypt or forward to a promised land, but not making any strides to get there. And so we just complain, if only. After 9/11, a woman in Craig's congregation decided she needed to go home and traveled back to the farm in the small town in which she was raised. And upon her return to Washington, Craig asked, "So, how was home?" And she shrugged, "Well, it was the place I lived as a child, but it's no longer home." And Craig said that after that, she came to church every Sunday, week after week after week. And he realized she wasn't sure where home was anymore, but she was grateful and comforted by being among other lost wanderers seeking the same thing she was. And I think that's the crux of it, don't you? We're still searching for home. And every home we seek and the identity it offers just isn't enough. So we find ourselves lost in the wilderness, searching, but we can't exactly articulate what we're searching for. And honestly, if we had any control, we'd avoid the wilderness. It's scary, it's desolate, and it makes us desperate. My own experience is that the wilderness feels like someplace after a tornado or flood, or in this case in California, after these horrible wildfires. This place should be familiar, yet all the touch points are gone. All the things that gave you meaning in the past have been swept away. You reach out for what has comforted you, and it's just gone, simply gone. And there you are, dwelling in uncertainty. That's what the wilderness is. Yet it is in the wilderness where we meet God most profoundly. In the wilderness, we discover that the mirages we have run after don't really exist. They just distract. In the wilderness, we discover that manna, that God gives us manna every day. And when we're hungriest, we learn that manna is more than just physical sustenance. Manna is hope. Manna is what Jesus called himself. I am the bread of life. And like manna for the ancients, Jesus sustains us. But the bottom line is, most of us do not want to live on sustenance. We're gluttonous. Give us this. Give us a smorgasbord of that, that, and that. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So in the present, if we're present, we see the grace of Jesus Christ every day, like dew on the grass. And we learn that day by day, though we're not gluttonous, it is enough. In the wilderness, we discover how badly we want to go home. So, where is home? Home is where you know who you are and whose you are. Yes, home is that perfect communion with God, enveloped in God's perfect love, experiencing the peace of Jesus Christ, where all hope is fulfilled. And guess what? We ain't there yet. We're only here. And is here ever imperfect? The roof leaks, the heating system's wonky, we've got quirky personalities, and we're full of miscommunications and hurt feelings. This is who we are. This is the church. We are so far from home. But at least together, we can face in the right direction, knowing that now we see only in a mirror dimly. And like the ancients, we can sense the glory of the Lord. But now it is obscured by a cloud. Sustained by each other's hands that reach out when we stumble or run to our latest mirage, we can journey together. We can remember that when we start our prayers with, if only, by grace and each other's encouragement, we can end our prayers hearing God whisper, you know, I love you. And isn't that the answer to all the prayers we really say and pray? It's funny, Susan, I'm glad you're here this morning. Susan didn't know what I was going to preach on, and she read to Susan Daugherty, and she read to me a quote that was really meaningful to her, and it says, in the end, we're all just walking each other home. And isn't that true? We are walking each other home until that day when the wilderness is behind. There is no more barrenness. There is no more hunger. There is no more thirst. And we know perfection. And how will we know? Because we will be greeted with wide open arms saying, welcome home, my child. Welcome home. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.